Today on Real Radio.
You can go to seminary for about a year and a half until they get to this point, if they get to it at all. You want to understand the book of Revelation? What do you need to know before you understand the book of Revelation? Good job. You got to read the Old Testament. You got to know the Old Testament. The book of Revelation assumes that by the time its audience comes to open Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, that host of people have already read their Old Testament.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Revelation. We'll be hearing a study called When God Takes a Break. It's a look at the entirety of chapter 10, all 11 verses. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs beginning with this study and explaining the meaning of its title.
Book of Revelation chapter 10 out to Revelation chapter 11 verse 14 deals with what is called, Bible students, a parenthetical insert, or in this case, a chapter insert of the book of Revelation, meaning that when we ended chapter 9, there was a pause. God, so to speak, put the chronology on pause, just like you would do a tape or a CD. You paused it. Then now God turns, as the universe is on freeze frame, God turns to John the Apostle, who is in spirit seeing these tremendous visions and manifestations of the end times, of the seven-year tribulation period. God now begins to speak to John and addressing John as he is looking on and gives him key data, key information before the last and final trumpet blast. That's trumpet blast number, church number 7, that is to come, which will be the last trumpet blast. And that trumpet blast will announce the end, or the culmination, I should say, of the great tribulation period. We now, chapter 10, on out to the close of this book, introduces us now to the closing days of the tribulation period. Listen, how many of you have come to Jesus Christ, say, in the last 5 years? Raise your hand. In the last 5 years. Great. Wouldn't it be something if Jesus would have come back 6 years ago? Where would that have left you? What if God would have come back 10 years ago? What if the Lord would have come back 25 years ago? Well, listen. God has delayed. He has, so to speak, taken a break, waiting for the redemption of others. And though we want Christ to come back today, I wanted him to come back before first service started. He has not come back, and so we continue on. God knows the timing. God knows what's up and what's not, and what to start and when. And so as we get a sneak into these events that are yet future, John chapter 10. Listen, by way of interview, if I were to talk to you and ask you, what is your Christian testimony? Wouldn't you be able to say, for some of you can say things like this: man, my Christian testimony, I was shooting up, doing drugs, into witchcraft, I was dropping acid and robbing banks, and I bumped into a Gideon on the street and gave me a Bible, and I opened it up and light came down from heaven, and there was this big explosion, and the next thing I knew, Jesus was standing before me and I got saved. Wow, we would say, what a testimony. For some of us, it's a little bit more natural in that, you know, like for me, I was driving down, heading to the beach, pulled into a parking lot, didn't know it was a church, stumbled into a sanctuary, didn't know it was a sanctuary, and the gospel was going out, didn't know it was the gospel, never heard it before, and responded to that gospel, and my conversion event was rather somewhat non-eventful. I heard the truth, made sense to me, and there you go. Well, for some of you, and I know you've told me, that you came to Christ just growing up in a Christian home, and one day it clicked. you were reading your normal Bible reading, and maybe you were young, and all of a sudden, you know what? This makes sense. And you can't really relate or express some sort of a dynamic testimony or conversion experience, yet you are converted. The point is that God reaches us, all of us, where we're at, and does so in various ways. The wonderful thing about it is God's word is powerful. And whatever your God story is in your life, the truth is we can all agree, now that we've walked with Jesus for a length of time, Christian, do you agree with this? That when you open up God's word and you read it, sometimes it cuts you and I to the heart and it leaves us on the table, so to speak, of surgery. And the great physician is extracting cancerous sins or bad habits or evil thoughts or things of the past. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Nod your head. Yeah. Okay, good. Then there's times when God's word cuts into our hearts, and it's a cutting that heals us. It's a cutting that comes in and it brings healing and joy and excitement. Chapter 10 is that kind of a chapter where God's word is seen and it brings bitterness and it brings also a sweetness. And how can that be? Well, God's word is mighty and powerful. Hebrews 4:12, God's Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful. You know that. I love the fact that it's just a book, but it's more than just a book. When you pull out the Bible, things happen. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit. That is, the Bible knows our thoughts, knows our hearts, and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Wow, that's tremendous. God's word. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Psalm 107, verse 19. Psalm 107, 19 says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Listen, if you're having trouble right now, that's a hint. Cry out to God. And he saved them out of their distresses, and he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. How does God do that in our lives? With his word. So now we come to Revelation chapter 10, beginning now at verse 1. John says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he opened a little book in his hand, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the land, and cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. You ought to underline that. Seven thunders who uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write it down. But I heard the voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders have uttered, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no longer a delay. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, that's the seventh trumpet blown by the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. As he declared to his servants, the prophets, verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it, eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey to your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey to my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Tremendous word. What does this all mean? What's the power of this? Remember in our introduction to this book, people listen. And if, by the way, if you're new, you've come since the introduction of the book. Can you jot this down? This will spare you a lot of grief. By the way, it could spare you a lot of money too. You can go to seminary for about a year and a half until they get to this point, if they get to it at all. You want to understand the book of Revelation? What do you need to know before you understand the book of Revelation? Good job. You got to read the Old Testament. You got to know the Old Testament. The book of Revelation assumes that by the time its audience comes to open Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, that host of people have already read their Old Testament. Hey, church, aren't we going through the Old Testament right now in our daily scripture reading together? I was blessed the day my daughter came up and said, you know what? I love reading the Old Testament. Never liked it before. She said, I love it. It's so funny. It's so interesting. And it is a tremendous saga. It's a tremendous message that's going through there. Well, listen, you'll never understand the book of Revelation without reading the Old Testament. You can go, by the way, from Genesis to Malachi, as many Jewish people will do in the future, and they will skip the New Testament and read to the book of Revelation. And by the way, it will dovetail beautifully into the Old Testament. To the Jewish mind, the book of Revelation is very, very reminiscent of the Old Testament. God intended it that way. So when we read things in here, go, man, what is this angel stuff? And the standing upon the sea and upon the land and the book opened and eating the book. What's with John eating the book? You won't understand that until you read the book of Ezekiel. When God told Ezekiel, read the book and eat it. Ezekiel says, it tastes good. But boy, in my tummy, it turned sour. Well, we need to understand what sour means and what sweet means and why. Because it will apply to the coming days. A Christian in Christ, you and I have something to boast about in this. That before we get into the study, this pause, this break that we're looking about, Christian, the truth is, we as Christians have this to boast about, that our God is merciful. Listen, He's loving and He's kind. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. I tell you, in the weeks ahead, we are going to study more of the love of God, and we're going to see the advent of the Antichrist from chapters 11 on, and his horrific agenda upon the earth. And I'm going to tell you, it is going to move you. You will be shocked to find out, regarding the bitterness of God's word in this respect, that what the Bible says is forthcoming. Listen, I'm not going to make this up right now. I'm going to tell you right now. What the Bible says is forthcoming to those who dwell in this world. By the way, you and I don't. Our citizenship is in heaven. The scripture says that the world will be deceived by a conglomeration of religions, a mating together of religions, a decrease, near, nigh, a death of Christianity during that period of time, a decrease of God's people in the earth. They'll die for their faith. Listen, how will they die for their faith during the tribulation period? Does anybody remember? Beheading. I have to confess to you, I've been a Christian a long time. When I would read the book of Revelation and it said that people who adhere to Jesus and his teachings during the tribulation period, those known as tribulation saints, they will be beheaded. And I thought, okay, this word must mean something different than beheading. Because we live in a civilized world. Who's going to adopt beheading as a way of killing their opponent or their enemies? And I did a terrible thing this week. I went online, I went to Google in my search engine, and I typed in beheading. And I hit return. Ladies and gentlemen, you will find out in the weeks ahead an unbelievable thing that's happening. Did you know? Unbelievable that there is such an exponential rise of religious persecution in the world, and that persecution culminates in one act. It's not crucifixion. It's not electrocution. It's not drowning. It's not poisoning. You will be shocked to find out what I have found out. Do you know what the greatest increase exponentially of religious persecution has become in the world? Beheading throughout North Africa and the areas of the South Pacific. And now we have the FBI looking at beheadings that have taken place in America just this week. And now they're looking at the connection between religious belief and beheading. The Bible says that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, his implementation of global persecution against the Christian, against the tribulation believer, the Bible says will be beheading. That is amazing to me. I don't know about you. You're looking at me like you're dumbfounded. You don't believe it. Go look at it and see. I, couldn't believe it. We live in a very strange age, my friend. Just know this, the Bible's never been wrong, it will never be wrong. And what it says, it will happen. But know this, our God is a God of peace, our God is a God of love, our God is a God of grace. And in this chapter, he pauses to bring us hope. He pauses to speak a message. Keep this in mind. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love. How? Because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Example, love. God loves us so much that Jesus went to the cross. That was John 3:16. What about John 3:16? Not 1 John 3:16. We just gave you that one. That was John, 1 John 3:16. John 3:16, drop the number one in front of John. Same author, different book. John says this. Whoever believes, I should say verse 15, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. God wants you to live, but have everlasting life. And so church, what we read here is very important, knowing that the God of the Bible wants you to have eternal life. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. When God takes a break, we see our first point, verses 1 through 3, and that is he sends his messengers to mankind. God is so faithful that whenever God takes a break from judgment, listen, you can jot it down. Whenever God takes a break from judgment, he sends his messengers to mankind. He will always make an announcement. It says here in verse 1, I saw still another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like that of the sun, and his feet like the pillars of fire. Bible student, mark it. I saw, John says, still another mighty angel. You can pause right there. I got to tell you, you can pick up all kinds of commentaries and books, and the audience, the classroom, the professor, the teacher is divided on who this is. You can circle another mighty angel. We don't know who he is. And there's speculations. Some say he is a mighty angel, and that's all that he is. Now, we know this, that the scripture has in it mighty angels, angels of great power. There's rankings of angels in power. There's orders of angels. We have studied that recently. But if we keep reading, we also are introduced to what many scholars introduced to us, and that is this mighty angel could also be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why do they say that? Because the word angel here, angelos, doesn't mean angelic being with wings. It means a messenger sent from heaven to make an announcement. It's not necessarily, listen, not necessarily an angel like Michael or Gabriel. Whoever he is one dispatched from heaven with an announcement to be given to earth. That's all we know about him at this moment. So scholars will say he's a very mighty angel. He certainly is. But when we analyze the word angelos, angel, we also know that the word applies to not only angels with wings from heaven, you know, but also the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, which is called a theophanies, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ before Bethlehem's manger. That's true. Christ appeared in the Old Testament before Abraham, for example, before Joshua, for example, and it was announced that he was the angel of the Lord. That's very true as well. But also in the book of Revelation, the opening chapters 2 and 3, it says that the angel to the church at Philadelphia, and we know that that angel is none other than the pastor of the church at Philadelphia back there during the time of Christ. So the word has a broad application. So who is this? Well, let's keep reading, but this we know, that the message is by divine delivery. Are you with me? Note that. No matter who it is, the message comes by divine delivery. When the word says another mighty angel, this word in the Greek is another of a different kind. So he's someone of a great order, other than your run-of-the-mill angel, if I could say such a thing, the run-of-the-mill angel. I'm sure if we saw an angel right now, we'd pass out. Daniel saw an angel and he got sick to his stomach and he laid sick in bed for many days. Isn't that weird? That's wild. So if an angel, for example, would be one who delivers a message, let's put it in these terms. an angel from heaven delivers a message. Let's call that angel the Los Angeles Times. That is a messenger of a certain order. Are you with me? But if someone comes to your door wearing a Federal Express outfit, that is still a message, right? Coming to you from a different order or from a different dispatch. Are you with me? You have Federal Express. That's one way of getting a message. And then you have the Los Angeles Times. You get a message, but it's of a different order. This angel is as different from Federal Express and the LA Times as a run-of-the-mill angel to this divine messenger. I've belabored that, but I think you got it. Notice his origin. He comes out of heaven. Isn't that a great relief? Whew, after last week. Were you here last week? Of these things coming out of the bottom of the Euphrates River, freaking us out? Man, I'm glad there's a break. As a pastor, I'm preaching all this stuff of chapter 8 and 9. It's like, man, let's move on. Well, great. These angels come out of heaven. This one, certainly, out of heaven. When God has desired to speak to mankind, my friend, the origin of God's messages are always out of heaven. Always. That's important to keep in mind. Keep this in your footnotes or in your notes. When God speaks, he speaks out of heaven. Genesis 22:11. When God spoke, he spoke to Abraham out of heaven. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. God spoke to Abraham out of heaven. When God spoke to Moses, that's Exodus 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. We know that that's Jesus. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take off your sandals from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. What made that ground holy? That personage that was in that burning bush. Who was in that burning bush? The Lord spoke out of the burning bush. What was his title? The angel of the Lord. What is the title of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? It's none other than the Lord Almighty, Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance before Bethlehem.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, explaining what are often called theophanies or Christophanies. What we heard today on this edition of Real Radio is a study of Revelation chapter 10. When God Takes a Break is the title of this study, and we'll pick up with more on our next broadcast of Real Radio. Have you been listening to Real Radio for a while now? If so, maybe it's time for you to let us know how this radio broadcast is affecting your life. Here's what one listener writes. Dear Pastor Jack, we found Real Radio 5 or 6 months ago, and we've been truly blessed, uplifted, enlightened, convicted. We've been rejoicing ever since. That's where we first heard your radio ministry. Now we're currently listening on the radio and receiving podcasts, and would one day like to visit Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. We've laughed and cried while listening to your messages, but most of all, we've learned a lot about God's Word and have grown quite a bit. Thank you, but most of all, thank God for making it happen. We pray that He will continue to bless you, your family, and His ministry. So you see, these are the kinds of letters and emails that encourage Pastor Jack and all who are part of the Real Radio team. Visit www.realradioactive.org and click where it says, Send Us a Message, realradioactive.org. Or send us a letter to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our telephone number is 909-393-7100. Real Radio is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue on the air reaching people for Christ because of your contributions. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside. you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.